It's good, isn't it? I love to see this. 27, 28 years ago, I made a phone call to a friend in Ishpeming and a friend in Escanaba. I said, hey, our kids don't have a winter retreat. What's wrong with us? And so it's touching to me to see the fruit of this almost 30 years later still echoing out in the lives of young people. Isn't that beautiful? I just love to see what God is doing. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the text. You don't have anywhere to go today, do you? Good. All right. So it's going to be one of those kind of Sundays. Huh? All right. Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. It says, and the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she is taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And then John chapter 14, verses 8 through 14. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Father, in these next few minutes, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to grasp these truths, to be challenged by them. Lord, to actually believe them, this is one of the struggles that we have. So we need you to gift us faith and enable us to believe the truths of your word this morning. It will transform our lives if we do. It will transform the face of our community if we do. So come, Holy Spirit, and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, I know that it seems really strange to read a passage from Genesis that we associate with weddings and tie it to a passage from Holy Week where Jesus is headed to the cross and he's giving his last words, basically his last words to his disciples. But trust me, they are connected and they help us better understand that John is attempting to teach us in these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. And when we realize that John fancies himself as a second Moses, it really ties it together and helps us see more and more of how he brings in the teachings of Moses in Genesis through Deuteronomy into his writings. After all, this is the guy who opens up his gospel by saying, in the beginning. I mean, how much more Moses does it get than that? You've read Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, here we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing that has been created was created without him. So you have exactly the same thing, and what he's doing here is the same thing. And no doubt his statements about this wonderfully mystical union between Jesus and the Father and believers connect us to the Genesis 2 statements on marriage and partners becoming one. You know, it's helpful for us to view what Jesus says about abiding and fruit bearing through the lens of marriage. So let me ask you a few marriage related questions. Those of you who have been married for a while, do you sometimes complete each other's sentences? Thank you. Yeah, of course you do. Do you catch yourself saying, I was thinking exactly the same thing? Yeah, we do that more and more now that we're almost 30 years into marriage at our house. How about this? Would you know what to order your spouse for dinner at their favorite restaurant? Unless she throws me a curveball, right? I've got this pegged, right? If so, then you are becoming one as a married couple. You know what you're thinking. You can complete each other's sentences. You know what to order at the restaurant if they're not there to order it. Your familiarity with the other person over time has caused you to think, speak, and act alike. Without sacrificing your unique identity, you are becoming one, but you are still yourselves. You know each other well and can, with significant certainty, speak on behalf of the other person. Well, according to Jesus, this principle of becoming one is essential to the process of bearing fruit. If I want to bear fruit, I have to be in Jesus, and Jesus has to be in me, and I'm in the Father and the Spirit. You know, you see this, and His Word is abiding in us. Those are all statements of oneness. The more intimately we know Jesus through the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, and through personal interaction, the more our thoughts, conduct, and speech will align with His, the more we'll become like Him. John calls it abiding. We're going to get into chapter 15 in a week or so. Just abide in me and my words abide in you. What is that? Get close to me so you know me well enough to order what I would order at the restaurant. Know me well enough so that you can complete my sentences. Know me well enough so that you think what I think and say what I say. It develops over time. Our fruitfulness is entirely dependent on us being in Him. To be fruitful, we need to ask questions like the marriage questions. Do I know Jesus well enough to think what He's thinking? Do I know Jesus well enough to do what He would do in a given situation? Am I close enough to complete His sentences? If the answer is yes or a growing yes, then you are going to be fruitful. The more completely we know Him, the more productive we become as fruit bearers. So we're going to take the next few minutes and build on the foundation of fruit bearing and get some of these fundamentals in our heart. The first foundation of fruit bearing is seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. This episode, Jesus' relationship with the disciples, comes during Passion Week. As He's headed to the cross, He's laying the groundwork for His departure. Everything He says here, He's trying to say, listen, calm down, guys, don't panic, I'm leaving, but it's better for you if I leave. That's His whole idea. And by Friday, He's going to be dying a criminal's death. He wants to prepare them for the agony of the grief they're going through. So He promises that He's going ahead to prepare a place for them, and then they're like, how do we know the place? And He goes, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? So we get all of that. And then Philip comes out with this great, great statement. Well, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. This is what, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Philip's comment opens the door for Jesus' teaching on mutual indwelling. We dwell in Him and He dwells in us. But let's not miss what John is doing by sharing this with us. Philip's request is the same that Moses had in Exodus 33. What did Moses say in Exodus 33? Show me your glory. Show me your glory. There's been a horrible experience. The Israelites have, you know, they're only days out from Egypt and they have failed God. And God's like, I'm going to strike them dead and start out anew with you, Moses. And Moses is like, no, don't do that. You've made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob to do this. Do it, God. And so God relents. And then Moses says, show me your glory. We can't do this without you. How will they know that you're with us? How will they know that we are your people unless you are with us? And this is the exact same thing that Philip says here. If you show us the Father, we will be what? Satisfied. That will be good enough for us. Philip's request is the New Testament equivalent. If we can just see the Father, if we can see your glory, we'll be satisfied. They're terrified. They're confused. They need reassurance. They would be okay if they could see the Father because seeing is believing. Paul Wilbur back in the day had a wonderful little song called Show Me Your Glory. And it's something I play on Sunday nights when I'm in here preparing for prayer meeting. Show me your glory, Lord. I want to see your glory so that I can stand in this holy place. I can make it through to the end if you just show me your face. If we could just see your face, Lord, if we could just see the Father, we can make it through. And Jesus responds to this request by saying, seeing the Son is seeing the Father. Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't understand what's going on here? If you see me, you've seen Him. You've already seen Him. Though they're unique persons, the Father and the Son abide in each other in such a thorough way that their character is indistinguishable. If you see Jesus, you've seen Father God. I love John chapter 5. Jesus states that He only does what He sees the Father doing. Later in chapter 14, He says that the words that He says are not spoken in His own authority, but He speaks as the Father works through Him. And their mutual indwelling, this idea of if you see the Son, you see the Father, becomes a foundation for Christian living and for church ministry. Their mutual indwelling is a pattern for the way that you and I are supposed to live. Luke kind of took a different tack. He says, okay, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. He says, be full of the Holy Spirit. This is the lesson. Here he's saying, Jesus, his character is so indistinguishable from the Father that if you look at Jesus, you see the Father. So what is Luke saying? John's saying the same thing that Luke did. He said, you need to be what? So immersed and so intimate with Father God, with Jesus Christ, that you, when people see you, they see Jesus. This is a huge part of fruit bearing. We need to be so close to Jesus that people see Jesus in us. So seeing us should show the world Jesus. Jesus dwells in believers by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't get more intimate than that. He's living inside of us if we put faith in Christ. Therefore, the world should clearly see Jesus when they observe us. When people meet us, they should be able to say, I've met the Lord. Pause on that for a second. This is haunting, isn't it? If they meet us, they should get a flavor of who Jesus is. If they're in conversation with us, they should have a flavor of who Jesus is from that conversation. If they're doing business with us, they should have a flavor of who Jesus is by the way that we do our business. I love what the Sanhedrin said about the apostles in the book of Acts. They could tell that they had been with what? Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. They're not learned, they're not schooled individuals, but we can tell they've been with Jesus. That's brilliant. The whole point is to emphasize the necessity of intimate friendship with Jesus. Close friendship with Jesus through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through obedience to his command, clarifies our reflection and representation of him. Bearing fruit, it's our goal. We want character, the character of Christ. Bearing fruit requires that we grow progressively closer to Jesus over our entire lifetime. Now, the next foundation of fruit bearing is believing for greater works. I'm just going to clue you in here. It is to the glory of God that you bear much fruit, is what Jesus says in this passage. It's God's, the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Okay, we talked about a couple weeks ago that bearing fruit is the way we conduct our lives and the way we speak, right? But it's also what we do. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is doing the works of Jesus. It's all part of it. Jesus' response to Philip contains one of the most unimaginable statements in Scripture. Verse 12. Very truly I tell you, please catch this next phrase. Whoever believes in me, not the 12, not the 120, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these because I go to the Father. And we pause and go, ah, that's impossible. Stop for a second. Who said this to us? It's in red in my Bible. That usually indicates Christ. Is he a liar? I didn't think so. Again, he didn't say it was the apostles. He says, he didn't say, Philip, you and the 11 others. If you believe in me, then you'll do these things. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I go to the Father. I mean, even a shallow reading of John's gospel indicates that the works of Jesus are the signs that he does in the first 12 chapters. I mean, in fact, all of the signs in the gospel of John that Jesus accomplishes, that he does, are done by this chapter. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. That's it. That's sign number 7. He starts out with changing the water to wine. Now he ends up here. This is it. Do the works that I've been doing. And all the way through this gospel, those signs are the works. I have it on good authority from a charismatic scholar and from the one that's not a charismatic scholar that's exactly it. There's no way to read this verse other than Jesus is saying that believers will do the works of Jesus, which are the miracles that are seen in the Gospel of John. But Pastor, stop. I know what's going through your mind because it goes through my mind every time I read it. We are told in the American church, in the Western church, for generations now, that that doesn't happen anymore. Then it gets into our psyche and the ethos of the organization, and we say, well, you know, we don't see it happening, therefore something must have changed. Stop. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, from opening blind eyes to raising the dead, and they will do even what? Greater works. Your internal American Christian is saying to you, oh, stop listening to the internal American Christian inside of you and pause for a minute and listen to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, 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 this is the truth. It was so important to the Spirit that not only did Jesus say it, but the Spirit inspired John to record it in a theological treatise to teach us how we're supposed to live. That's powerful, isn't it? It's part of the great handoff that all New Testament writings teach. When Jesus ascends to the Father, he expected his followers to do what? Carry on his work. Both in teaching and proclaiming the good news and accompanying miracles. As we abide in Christ, we will do what he did and say what he said. This is our definition of fruit from a couple weeks ago. Right conduct, right speech, and Jesus adds miracles to the fruit that you and I are to bear. We will carry on and carry out his works. Here's the deal, though. Greater works have conditions. Not set by pastor, not set by the church, set by Jesus in the Gospel of John. They have conditions. Please note these conditions. We have to grow intimate with Jesus. We need to be so close with him that we would know what he would say or what he would do in any given situation. Correct? That's the whole point of this. John chapter 5, Jesus heals a lame man lying next to a pool. The man was waiting for 38 years to participate in a superstition about swirling water. The first guy in when the water swirls is the guy that gets healed. There are hundreds of people at the pool that day in John chapter 5. Jesus walks in and he picks that guy out of the crowd. He heals him and he walks away. And there are hundreds of other, I mean, if there were 200 other people there, the American mindset is, how unfair of Jesus to just heal that one guy. But you know what's interesting in John chapter 5? That after he heals the guy, Jesus giving explanation for what just happened, in John 5:19, he says, the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. He was so intimate with Father God that he knew exactly what would advance the purposes of Father God in that moment and what Father God wanted. And Father God wanted that one man healed at the pool that day because it advanced his purposes. Well, that's not very democratic of him. Can I tell you something? God isn't democratic. God's an autocrat. He is Lord of all. And if he chooses to heal one out of 200, he chooses to heal one out of 200. I am not to question. He is God, and he chooses to do that. But why did Jesus pick that one man out of the crowd? Because he was one with the Father, and he knew what the Father would say and do in that moment. Do you catch what the limitations are for this? Yeah, the conditions. He doesn't just willy-nilly heal everybody. He heals that one guy. And in John 5:19 and 20, this is the first time we hear this greater works phrase. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing of himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, which is a phrase we were going to look at in John chapter 14 in a week or so. I don't call you slaves anymore. I call you friends, because slaves don't know what their master's business is. He's just reiterating a truth he taught earlier in John chapter 5. He loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these. John chapter 5, verse 20. And you get over to John 14, and what's happening? Jesus says, God's going to give me greater works. And then he says, and I'm going to give you greater works. It's the handoff. Here it is. The The condition is that I am close to Jesus and I know what Jesus would do in that moment. It's not random. It's based on God's desires, not our desires. It's rooted in knowing the Father so well that Jesus knew what the Father would do in that moment. We have to get close to Him and abide in Him and have Him abiding in us so we know what the Spirit would have us do in a moment. Accomplishing greater works than Jesus is never based on our desires and our wills and our decisions. It flows from our intimate knowledge of Jesus and our ability to know what He would do in any given situation. Greater works have conditions. We have to be close to the Lord to know that. I struggled with, how do I illustrate this? So let me just give you a homie youper illustration of this. The difference that I'm talking about here is the difference between defending your home with a handgun and defending your home with a shotgun. I can hand my wife my 20-gauge shotgun and have her defend my home with that gun because you don't have to be good with that gun. All you have to know is what? Aim in the direction of the threat and pull the trigger, sweetie. Right? And you're probably going to hit something. But if I want to defend my home with my pistol, guess what I have to do? I have to know that pistol intimately. I have to know how to load it. I have to know how to rack it. I have to know where to point it. I have to know how to hold it. I have to know what the recoil is going to be because I guarantee you that's going to set me off target, the recoil. Shotgun, the recoil is, yeah, it's serious, but what does it do? You know, at 20-some feet, it's like you get a circle about this big around and you pretty much hit whatever you're aiming at. But the pistol, right, recoil. You better pay attention. You got to know your sights, be familiar with it. You have to be intimate with the handgun to protect yourself with the handgun. Right? Same thing with miracles and the works of Christ. The only way those miracles are going to happen is if we are intimate with Christ. The only way we're going to know what Jesus would do in any given situation is be close to Him so we hear the voice of the Spirit. Catch what I'm saying? This isn't shotgun stuff. I have no problem praying for people for healing and stuff, but there are moments when God says, I'm going to do something, and we better be ready for it, and we better be capable of hearing what He would do, hearing His voice, and knowing what He would do in a given situation. We need to be so close to Him that we know exactly what He would do in that moment. Too much of Christianity, too much of charismatic Christianity, we're just using this shotgun approach to attempt to fulfill God's purposes. It seems to get the job done, but it's so random. According to Jesus, according to John, God's purposes are best accomplished from a basis of intimacy with Him, not just a shotgun approach. The church doesn't like that because, man, we can just dream up stuff. We have strategic thinkers. We can do all kinds of stuff. It's hard work to seek the face of God and know what Jesus would do in a given situation. You got to know Him. You got to put the time in. We also need to ask, what are these works? I mean, if they're greater, what are they? What are the greater works and how are they greater? Theologians have so many theories about the nature of these works, but the context is clear. The works are the miraculous works of God through Jesus to help fulfill His redemptive purposes. How are they greater? That's a tough question. I mean, is it possible that we as Christ followers will do more spectacular works than Jesus? Does it get much more spectacular than walking up to a grave and saying, Lazarus, come on out of there? I don't think so. Could it be that the miraculous works done by the church throughout the course of human existence will be of greater magnitude? The whole point of Jesus here is, you're better off if I go to the Father. Which means what? The Holy Spirit is coming. I'm decentralizing the organization. And you're going to go out over the face of the earth. And wherever you go, and what? Multiplied millions of you going who can do greater works will have greater works of magnitude. Not spectacular. I mean, raising the dead is pretty spectacular. Blind eyes opening, that's pretty spectacular. I don't think He's saying you'll do more spectacular stuff than I did. You will do many more things than I have done because I go to the Father and give you the Holy Spirit, and you will all be capable of hearing me and being intimate with me and doing my works. There are more of us. We spread out across the globe. There's only so much Jesus could have done in His person. So what's the point of the promise? What's the point of this? Jesus is going to continue to do his works through his followers. I love Luke's opening statement in the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What's the implication? He's going to do more and teach more as you, the believers, go out and do his works and accomplish and make disciples. This is exactly it. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles, it was an explosion, this exponential growth of the church, because they understood that they were there doing the works of Jesus and teaching, expanding the teachings of Jesus out across the globe. Please remember, we can only continue his works if he dwells in us and we dwell in him to such an extent that we would know what he would do and say in a situation. Do I know what Jesus would order at the restaurant? Yeah. The final foundation of fruit bearing we want to look at this morning is ask with confidence. This is just, if you'll do my works and greater works, isn't a ridiculous enough promise? If then he follows it up with this crazy thing, right? I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Verses 13 and 14. And I've been reading this thing and praying through it and studying it. First time I had no idea that this is the truth. Don't miss the importance of this. Jesus repeats this statement about prayer seven times in John chapters 14 through 16. Seven times! Ask whatever you will in my name and my Father in heaven will do it for you. Something similar to that. Seven times! In three chapters. I'm guessing it's important. That would be the implication, right? Ask it in my name. And it's so important that we have to make certain that we know what it means to ask in Jesus' name. We need to avoid the wrong application of the principle and embrace the correct use. First, it's vital for us to avoid the magical use of this promise. And this is prominent. You say, oh, magical use, Pastor. Hear me out. In the pagan world of the New Testament, it was normal for people to invoke the name of a deity to manipulate a particular god to do their bidding. In the name of Zeus, and they'd go out and do their thing, right? Try to manipulate by calling out the name of the god. The problem was, in the pagan magical way, there was no concern for the will and the desire of the god they were praying for. They were desiring their own will and trying to get that god to do it by calling its name. Did you hear what I just said? They were trying to get a god to do their will by calling its name. I'm sorry, but I'm afraid that a lot of what we do in prayer is exactly the same thing, only we're just using Jesus' name to try and get our will done by our God. That's a magical use of the phrase. Does adding the phrase in the name of Jesus guarantee that a prayer will be answered by God the way that we intend it to be prayed? No, not even close, right? Not even close. Can we obligate God to answer by invoking the name of Jesus? Of course not. That would be magical, that's pagan, that's a wrong use of the name. We can't force God to do our will, our desire by calling on his name. So what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It means to ask as his representative. That is humbling, and it stirs the fear of God in me. I don't know about you, but when I ask and I add the name of Jesus to something, I'm asking as his representative. We're right back to the marriage questions. Do I know what Jesus would ask for in this situation? Do I know him well enough to know what his desire is for a person or a situation? It requires intimacy with the Lord. Jesus is telling us, ask as if I were asking. Ask what I would ask. Ask what I would ask. That's humbling. That makes me pause because all of a sudden there's a whole new layer of prayer, which is, Lord, help me know what you would want. Help me know what you would want. I mean, the scriptures tell us a lot of things, right? So we go there. But the Holy Spirit can clue us in when we don't know. And the beautiful thing is the Holy Spirit can help us pray when we don't know. You've read Romans 8, right? Okay. It's a beautiful thing. He helps us. Jesus' name means that we have to know him well enough to know what he would want, like ordering a meal for our spouses at the restaurant. I love what John says in his first letter. He repeats this principle, just different wording, in 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, if we ask as if He was asking, if we ask what He would ask, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. Wow. We have to ask what He would ask for this outrageous promise to reach its fulfillment. It's not just something I can apply to my desires. I have to apply it to His desires through me as I intercede. To bear fruit, we have to encounter and see Jesus in ever more intimate ways so that we can see Him. And when people look at us, they can see Him. They just know, man, that guy's been with Jesus. To bear fruit, we have to believe for greater works, which flow from our knowing Him intimately. To bear fruit, we have to ask with confidence, and that confidence knows from what we know of Jesus and what He would ask in that situation. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling the need to make a little bit of progress in my friendship with Jesus. Right? I want to know Him far more closely than I have ever known Him before. I want to know what He would want, what He would say, what He would do in the situations that I'm going to face this week. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 gives us this great concept about faith, you know, salvation being grace through faith. And then in verse 10, he says, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the works that are foreordained for you. There are things that God has planned for us to do for His will this week. I want to be intimate enough with Jesus to know what He would say and what He would do and what He would think in those instances, right? And there's only one way to do it, and that's draw close to Him and let Him change us from the inside out. This is not something that comes at us from the outside. It's something that we have to deal with in the intimacy with God. I'm going to ask you to just be patient. I said earlier, we don't have any place to go this morning. Okay? I'm going to ask Dawn to come to the piano. If you'd play Draw Me Close. We need to spend some time and just say this, Lord, I want to be closer than I have ever been. I want to know what You would say, what You would think, what You would do. I want to be close enough that I could just be Your representative and ask, knowing that I'm asking what You're asking in this moment. You might want to walk around and pray. You might want to come to the altar area and pray. Whatever you want to do, let's just spend some time saying, God, draw me closer. I want to be closer than I've ever been before. I can't afford, Father, to be distant. I want to know what Your heart is for a given situation. Would you join me in prayer? Some of you need to come forward and pray. Others, let's just mill around and just begin to ask the Lord. Lord, I'm going to draw in. I'm going to pull in close to You today, Jesus. And I want to be more intimate with You than I ever have before. Thank You, Jesus. Thank you. sing this song together. Draw me close. And draw me close to you. That are still here, would you please come in around Steve and Abby, and then let's just gather around all of them, if we could do that, and those of you who feel comfortable, and let's just lay hands on them and begin praying that God would minister his grace to this group, all right? You would guard it and protect it, and Lord, that you would increase your work in our youth group in Jesus' name. More of your presence, more of your character, more of your gifts, Father God, more of your power demonstrated, more of the cross of Jesus lived out and expressed and experienced in humble gratitude.
your great grace. Lord, we just entrust these friends into your care, thanking you for them. Lord, continue to do your work. And Lord, as we leave this place, use us this week and let people, when they come in contact with us, let them know that they've been in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them know that they've been introduced to Jesus himself. We want to know you so closely that we know what to say and what to do in any given situation. We take that first step today to a deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug. Thank you.